I'd like to show you a picture. This children's toy goes by a lot of different names. A magic worm, jumping snake. I remember once I was down at the exhibition. There was a man who was running a booth and had this toy. And this toy was crawling all over his hands as if it was a squirrel that just couldn't contain its energy. It was jumping from one hand to the other, to the other. And I was just absolutely fascinated with this toy. Now that being said, I was much older than I would care to admit in that moment. But I knew there was some kind of trick to it. And I approached him and I said, how does it work? And he goes, well, you'll have to buy one and find out. So I dug out my money like the sucker I was. And I bought it and I got the package and I was so excited. I mean, I figured there must be some kind of maybe little gyroscope or weighted end to it that it's just in how you move it that the thing will carry itself from one end to the other. And then in terms of the jumping, it's got to be some type of little magnet trick or something like that, thinking this is going to be so neat. And I opened the package, super excited. I spent my last far too many dollars on it. And I opened my hand and I took the package and I dropped the worm on my hand and I waited. And that's when it hit me. All of a sudden, this impending just sense of loss of my money, of shame of being tricked, or so I thought, this lack of this living up to what I thought it was going to be just came weighted down, and a little part of me inside just wanted to cry. And what actually was the case is that to the nose of this little worm was to be tied a string. And the other end of that string was tied to your belt buckle. So as you moved your hand from left to right, you would catch the string and move it along, and then catch the string and pull it over here, and it would give the worm the semblance of jumping. But that's so hard. That's not what I thought it was going to be. I figured there was some type of really cool weighted technology or balance. And despite the fact that going into it, I knew not all was exactly how it seemed, I was utterly devastated inside. Because I had this expectation of what I thought the real trick to this worm was. I had this idea and this built-up expectation that I didn't even realize I had, that this is the way that I thought this toy was going to work and interact. And even though it could still do exactly what I thought it was, I was just destroyed inside because all of the expectations I had were just shattered. I think each and every one of you can relate to this story, not so much the part of playing the fool, but the part of at some point in your life you've come up to the reality and the experience where you thought something was going to turn out a certain way. Maybe you'd prepared for it. Maybe you'd been excited or ready in your heart for something to happen a certain way in your life. And then it went somewhere very, very different. Sometimes the way we think something works isn't really an accurate reflection of how it actually works. When Jesus died, after this massive celebratory entry into the city, they were devastated. Scripture says that they were scattered to the wind, that they denied the fact that they even knew him. Despite the fact that they had been with him for so long, seen things that they have never seen anywhere else in their entire life, and seen God's hand moving, despite the fact that some of them had the veil lifted and seen Jesus in his heavenly form, seen prophets who had been dead for generations, seen people raised from the dead, why did they take it so horribly, tragically, after Jesus passed? It's because they had an idea in their mind of what it was that Jesus would truly accomplish in his week. The reason why the disciples lost so much hope is because they had it in their mind exactly what it was that Jesus would do and how he would get that done. And despite the fact that God at different points tried to give them glimpses of something greater, something different, priorities, help them see things in a slightly different light, they still kind of took their expectations of Jesus in their own direction, applying into it maybe even a little bit of their own desires of what that they hoped Jesus would do. And when we look at the lives of the disciples, we realize that they had a plan of how this was all going to turn out. And in that moment when Jesus entered the city, I'm sure they were at the top of their game. They thought, this is it. This is the moment when it's all going to come true. I mean, look at it. Look at Jesus. Look at all these people, how they're laying down the things that they own. They're getting plants just to give him a more comfortable entry. It's like the largest parade and entry that has ever been seen. There are children, there are seniors, everyone is running around declaring who he is, that this is when it's going to get real. This is when it's all going to come together. But the disciples thought that the way in which Jesus would accomplish his work was actually through an uprising. The disciples had the idea that what it was that Jesus would do would be to create this movement that would be so powerful, so compelling, so unstoppable that nothing would be able to stand in its way. The disciples themselves, I mean, prepared for situations that weren't even necessarily on the table or anything that Jesus had ever instructed them to prepare for. In Jesus' arrest, it talks about Peter attacking with a sword. What's he doing with a sword? At what point is anything in Jesus' ministry led Peter to think, I need a personal weapon of defense? I mean, they've been run out of cities before. Crowds have sworn them. But in every single situation, the Lord has provided what they needed to come out unscathed. The disciples had this expectation that Jesus would, in turn, rule. They expected that this uprising would begin, that this revolt would happen against the way in which religion was led. That Jesus was going to clean house of all the religious leaders because he is God's son and the most spiritually aware of all of them. He will overtake the highest office of religion, and it will be his word that will carry forth from that point. They thought Jesus would be this new combination of a high priest and the kings of old. Back when our nation had an identity, had strength and power to it, when it struck fear into the other nations around us. They expected that Jesus' ministry would end with a new era of authority and power within the known world. In the disciples, you can even see glimpses of this within the way that they spoke, the way that they argued that when Jesus' work was complete, who would be sitting on his right hand? Who would be sitting on his left? Who would be his closest advisors? They figured as Jesus took this new position that they would be his first tier of leaders amongst that in the new world order. But it's interesting, because even in that moment when they were arguing about who would sit on his right and left, they said, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Not in glory, not in the kingdom, but in your personal glory. The glory that will be given to you as a man, not the Son of God. And Jesus says, you have no idea what you ask because you are thinking about all of this on an earthly level. You're thinking that this is what the goal truly is. Jesus said, you don't know because they really couldn't see beyond the events that were happening to them. They expected Jesus to become the first king. And once again, they would be that senior leadership. But Jerusalem's king was never God's plan. He showed it to the disciples in, like I said, different glimpses. Last week we looked at the transfiguration where God, for those three men, revealed to them the full glory of the Lord. And he spoke to them about who his son truly was. It's as if for that moment, Jesus gave those disciples an extra color to see the world in. And although they caught these glimpses, they always looked at it from their own perspectives. And maybe a little bit from their own desires as well. God's plan was very simple and straightforward in Jesus' ministry, in his redemptive plan. It was a very plain approach to bring humanity from point A to point B. God desired to change the way that people thought. Through the giving of the law, it was to help people see the world and the people that they lived with in a new way, in a new value, to try to put more of an importance on taking care of those who need it, and more willingness to use what you have and repay what you have to make things right. Through the ministry of Jesus and the message that John gave of a baptism of repentance and belief, to turn from one side of your life and look to something that's greater and something that is more complete. God has constantly, since the beginning, been trying to change the way in which people saw the world around them. Because no matter how much we try, in our hearts is still this desire to always put number one first. To always do what's best for us. When explaining the law or the way in which Jesus calls to live to young people, I often say that every sin that you commit, it's because you put yourself first. Whether that be it's because you put what you wanted ahead of God or what you wanted ahead of someone else. The message that God is trying to give to us, this changing of the way in which we think, is essentially to start thinking of yourself as number two and to put the needs of other people above yourself. To remind people that it's not just doing the law that makes you holy, but that the law is the expression of the love that you have for God. God tried to, through changing the way people think, to eventually change the things that they did, to shift the way people act, to show love to others in all circumstance. I was at a workshop yesterday, and we were talking about resources that the churches have, financial. And he made the comment that if each and every one of us lived to our full potential of using what we have and sharing it with those who need nothing, we would need no social services, there would be no need for benevolence, there would be no need for any organizational structures to help look after those in need if each and every person did everything within their power to make sure that nobody went without. And although that's a generalized statement, the truth is there. If we lived according to what God had planned for us, if we had that ability to think in those frameworks in every step of what we do, there would be no need. But since we don't, it needs to be, and what God is trying to put in us is a step in our thinking process to force us to reevaluate, to remeasure, and to think more deeply about using and loving with every part of who we are. God's plan, God's redemptive message, was not about making our world and the earth a little bit better than it used to be. But God's plan was always to point to what comes next. Jesus' ministry constantly talks about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is this, or the kingdom of God is like that. It's not the kingdom of God is right here in this city. It's not right here in this building. It's an intangible that has already happened, but yet has not happened yet. And in Jesus' ministry, he's giving the disciples these glimpses that, yes, the kingdom of God is near or coming, but this is not it. And when it does arrive, what you see will not be the kingdom of God. God's redemptive plan was built around the process of bringing us back into a whole relationship with him, to put us in a new earth, a new garden, where we see and experience him face to face. It wasn't for law to be across the world and global. It wasn't for rulership to be the way in which people fell in line. But it was about healed relationships. And it's hard when you've looked into your life through a certain lens your entire life. When you've thought something your entire existence, when you've only ever seen the world work one way, it's almost impossible to think of something beyond or something different. We all have our boxes that we live in. We all have our boxes that we function from. And it's hard for all of us, no matter how big or gigantic your box is, to think beyond the way in which you see the world. But Jesus in his ministry is telling the disciples, it's not what is, but it's what's next. Jesus' ministry was about to show that this is not it. That this is not the end. When Jesus came into that city, I am sure the disciples were thinking, we are in the 11th hour. We're getting near the end. It's coming, and it's coming quick. We're back at the center, the epicenter of all Jewish faith. Jesus is coming back to the temple. And although they were right, what he would do when he got there was entirely different. God's plan was about eternity. And there are things that he did along the way to catch glimpses of that. Jesus spoke about the kingdom. He didn't speak about the nation. He didn't speak about the country. He didn't speak to the religion or the structure. The real reason that Jesus came was not to rule or manage, but to heal and restore to something better than we could ever imagine it to be. And during this time, during this week, during his ministry, there were even points where Jesus himself struggled with God's plan. The amount of time in which Jesus disappears to be by himself, to spend time in prayer or in the garden before he was arrested, where even he struggled to grasp the depth of what was coming. Jesus said in his ministry at one point, nobody knows the hour except the Father. And God would reveal to him the plan piece by piece. But Jesus in his ministry did not even measure himself against what God wanted. He interacted, he dialogued with. But Jesus, even as a man, being fully God, submitted to God's plan above his own. Jesus coming to Jerusalem on a donkey, a sign of peace. Entering Jerusalem as a teacher, not a revolutionary, shows us the model in which God is trying to lead us of how to live our lives, of how to measure ourselves on what the priorities really need to be within the work and ministry that we have in our lives. How does God move his kingdom? Through those who think in terms of the kingdom. God has goals for the work that he is doing. And he has shown us through his word, through the life of Jesus, what the ending of that will look like. With a new heaven and a new earth and with those who believe in him, being able to get to that restored relationship of eternity. So the question is, do we measure our goals in terms of God's goals for us? Do we look at what the Lord says and what the Lord wants and use that as our measures of success and what we accomplish? We need to, in our own lives, look at the things that we want, the things that we want to buy, the things that we'd like to do with our finances, the things that we'd like to do with how we spend our time. And we need to ask ourselves, how are we allowing God to speak into our priorities with what we want? Within our plans for the future, within our plans for the small things and the big things. Some people have a really easy time trusting God with the big things because they're too big for you to deal with. And it's the small things that we need to give the Lord the opportunity to speak into. And sometimes the smaller things are easy to trust the Lord on, and it's the big things that you cling to, afraid of what might be. We need to give God space to speak into where our life is going. And within the words that we say, within the way that we love, and how deeply we care for one another, we need to have God's heart in our own. Because there is always more that you can be doing. Our actions, Scripture tells us, have eternal consequences. The way in which we do ministry and share the word of Jesus has a physical expanse to the kingdom that God is sharing with us. And although we may not physically see the kingdom here, it is already and also not yet. We need to follow the Lord's leading in his plans because he has a plan that is greater than our own. The Creator who made the earth that we stand in and the materials that we have built from, who designed you before you were born and breathed breath into your life, who made you in his image as the only creation who can actually grasp and understand and know who he is looking in our lives to hold us more wholly in his hand. And the way in which that happens is through our willingness. I'm sure there are days when Jesus thought it would be easier to be king on this earthly realm. But Jesus knew that there was a depth to the Lord's plan that would have so much more to give each and every one of us in that day and today. And as he entered Jerusalem, as a humble man, and although those closest to him thought that this is the beginning of the new age, Jesus knew that the new age was one of the kingdom of God's restoration of his creation. And he followed the Lord with willingness, with humility, and with more love than we are worth. How can you, and how would you in your life this week, seek to make that change in your life? Each and every one of you have a unique opportunity and environment and setting that I don't have, that the person next to you does not have. How can you create more space, and will you create more space for the Lord to speak through you this week to grow the kingdom of God, which is at hand? If you are willing to provide God a little more than you did this past week, a little more than you did the day before today, I invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes, As the worship team comes forward, we'll pray. Father God, your Son Jesus showed us so much. And although we only have so many words in Scripture to describe and recount what he did and who he was, we realize that it's more than enough to show us how we can live our lives, how we can give more of ourselves, and how we can lean more wholly on your plans for us. God, this week, give us open eyes to see the ways in which you're moving, to see the ways in which you are shaping opportunities for us. Help us be open and willing and have a courage enough to seek the kingdom around us and to be a part of the process of growing that. For Lord, your plan of redemption started generations before any of our families were here. We know that your plan goes for all of us and is open to all. Help us do everything that we can within our power to spread the message of your kingdom for your glory. In your name we pray.